chapter? I think we might. Let's look at chapter 2. I lifted up mine eyes, and again, and I looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. This is the beginning of the third vision, in which is connected with the first two visions. In this, we're talking about Zechariah 1:13, where we read, "And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words." Now we see a man in this with a measuring line, and this is the jealous Lord that is now ready to claim that which is his and to enlarge the promised land's border, especially in the city of Jerusalem. We say, who is this man? Well, he's the same one riding the red horse with the army behind him, one we just read of. The one crying as an intercessor for mercy in verse 12. In verse 15, he is so sore displeased with the nations for making the afflictions of his people even worse than he wanted them to be for punishment. In chapter 2, we read of his desire that began with a measuring line. And the only one that has the authority to measure is the owner, and others by permission. You can hire a surveyor to measure your property, but he has no right to come and measure your property unless you give him authority to do that. So the only one that has the authority with this measuring line is the owner, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can do that. This is God's land. This is God's city. This is God's property. And he has his name on the title deed. And so he's the only one that can do that. In verse 2, "Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof." So Zechariah asked him, well, what are you going to do? And he without hesitation answered, I'm going to measure Jerusalem. And the thought here is that he doesn't know the size, but wants to confirm the size for other people's sake. He knows everything. He knows what size Jerusalem is, but the Jews don't, because there's no appreciation there. And to see his power and glory when he's all finished, it's all built up, he can show forth his work and his wisdom. Now this is similar to the vision God gave to Ezekiel. We're not going to tell you that, but not too long ago, we studied the 40th chapter of Ezekiel. And in verse 3, he said, "And he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, with a line of flax in his hand and a measuring reed, and he stood at the gate." Now, Ezekiel's vision was an earlier vision than what we have here. There, Jesus was seen in brass. And brass speaks of his coming in judgment to claim the property that is his. In our lesson, we see him coming in love and joy. Verses 3 through 5 of chapter 2, "And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to him and said unto him, Run, speak unto this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be habited as towns without walls, a multitude of men and cattle thereof. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her." If Christ is the first angel, then who is the second here? Well, remember, it's a vision. And in a vision, we can see the same person in many forms according to the work that he's done. It seems as the second one here is of greater authority, has the ability to command the first to run, and informed Zechariah of God's intentions of blessings. Jerusalem will be rebuilt, only not like it was. And I think this is proof that this is yet future, because it's never been done. It isn't like this yet. In fact, when they rebuilt, they came back and it was worse than it was before, not better. So this time, the city will have no walls. Remember, this is a vision. We're not saying that Jerusalem won't have walls, but this is a vision. And he's saying, Walls are used for protection. Walls are used for separation. It's used as division. Christ will be their protection. He'll be all that they need. He'll be like a wall of fire round about Jerusalem and Judah, and he will be the glory in the midst of her. And who can penetrate this? Who can conquer this? He will be all that she will need. Ezekiel 38, 10 and 11. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall also come to pass that in the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up into the land of unwalled villages, and I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates. Now, this prophecy will include the rebuilding and building of new villages in their expanded borders. Now, the Lord for Jerusalem will be her wall. It'll not be a wall of stone made with hands, but a wall of fire, like in the days of old when they came out of Egypt. He had a fire of protecting them, keeping them, and nothing could penetrate that fire. There was a cloud that covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled that temple. So much greater will God show his glory in the midst of his people in the last days. This is the visible presence of the Lord in a complete fulfillment of Acts 1:11. He says, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing? The same Jesus will come in like manner as you've seen him go to heaven. Verses 6 through 8. Ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heavens, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwelleth with the daughters of Babylon. The word ho, comes from a root that expresses grief. Why would the Jews not want to flee from bondage with all these wonderful promises given them? It's hard to understand, isn't it? And I say mostly because they didn't believe God's promises to be true. If we believe the promises of God to be yea and amen, then we're going to act on them. These were content to dwell where they were. They had everything. They had nice homes in Babylon. Why should they want to go back to a city all tore up? Why would they want to go back to an altar that's been destroyed? Well, it's going to be true in the last days, too. It'll be true when Jesus comes. It was true in apostles' time, and they just not interested in God's blessings, and most of the church isn't either interested in God's blessing, because our blessings is heavenly and theirs is earthly, but the same disinterest here. The word north here does not refer to Babylon, but to all Gentiles' powers, especially just north of the Great Sea, Persian Gulf, and in there. These have also been Israel's enemies over the years. The four winds that we read here represent all Gentile worldwide powers in the last days. The spirit of the world, we might say. 7 and 8, deliver thyself. Oh, deliver thyself. How? By obedience, by faith. Just step out on the word of God and believe. That's how they're going to deliver themselves. God will give them the rest they need. As far as God is concerned, it has already been done. And verse 8 is a reason. And this verse has a twofold thought in it. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath been sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. The first thought I believe we have here is Jehovah speaks to Jesus Christ and sends him to the nations when? After the glory. After the glory. One day God sent his only Son, the glory of himself, into the world. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, John 1:14. The second thought we have here is after his glory was rejected, Christ was sent to the Gentile world. the ones that have had oppressed the Jews. For this age, God has been silent, but Jesus has been speaking to us through the Holy Spirit, talking to us. There's a Psalm, chapter 1. No, it isn't either. Psalm 110. We just read that the other day. Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemy thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Somebody says, were there two lords? Yes, there are two lords. And one Lord speaks to the other Lord. Jehovah speaks to Adonai, his son. And his son speaks to the nations that have oppressed Zion and delivered them. And he will. He is sitting at the right hand during this age. One day he's going to get up and he's going to have his own throne. And then his bride will sit at his right hand. And until then, he's jealous over his people. He loves his people. And we read here that they're the apple of his eye and a tender spot in his heart. 9 and 10. For behold, I lay my hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil unto the servant, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I am come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. Oh, what a promise. What power we've seen in this. All he needs to do is raise his hand, and all will happen. The nations that Israel has served will become their servants. Those who have spoiled them over the years will become great gain unto Israel. They will all know it was the Lord of hosts that sent Jesus back as king. And this will cause your offsprings of Zion to sing and rejoice with the knowledge that their Messiah has come to dwell in the midst of them. And oh, what a promise this is. Verse 11, and many nations shall be joined unto the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. And this will not stop there, but through the tremendous change in Israel, the nation will want to have the same joy that Israel has. They want to come and know the same Jesus, their Messiah, as their king also. Now all of this will be a wonderful time. Not all the nations will come this way. Not all, but many of them, we read. And there are sheep nations, and I can't have time to go into that, but we've studied that before. Matthew 25:34, the sheep nations, and he'll say, come, ye blessed of the Lord my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the earth. These will be earthly nations that will come into a wonderful blessing. 12 and 13. And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of the holy habitation. And oh, what a wonderful thought that Israel will be the Lord's inheritance, earthly inheritance, I should say. We often hear of our inheritance in Christ, but Israel also is going to have an inheritance in the Lord too. And they stand to gain from Christ's investment of the cross. Notice verse 13, be silent. I think the best thought of that is shut up, stand in awe, bite your tongue. The flesh will have nothing to say as they stand before the Lord God Almighty. What will they have to say? What could they say? Well, they'll just look at what he's done and rejoice in it. He's raised himself up from where he was dwelling and has a new holy dwelling place in a new temple, in a new Zion, in the midst of his people. What a place this will be. Is our place going to be better? Oh yes, ours is heavenly and not earthly. Ours is sinless. Their inheritance isn't going to be sinless. They'll still have sin just like everybody else. So ours is much better than what they have, but it'll be wonderful. It's better than they've ever had. So he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords.